headlines in this hour. Unidentified militants attack Kabul University campus, leaving at least 19 people dead and 22 others injured. Former CIA Director John Brennan says that the U.S. President Donald Trump is likely to put up challenges to the results of Tuesday's presidential election. Also in the headlines, the Portuguese government is set to declare a health emergency, enabling stricter restrictions to fight a spike in coronavirus infections. This is news. Thanks for joining us. The Afghan Interior Ministry says that 19 students have been killed as unidentified gunmen attacked Kabul University. The attack also left 22 others injured. The ministry added that the incident is now over after the three assailants were shot dead by security forces. An explosion and a gunfight erupted when Afghan and Iranian officials were inaugurating a book exhibition. The gunmen traded fire with security forces on the campus following a blast in the area, forcing students to leave. No group has so far claimed responsibility. President Ashraf Ghani has condemned the attack, saying terrorists are attacking academic centers. Former CIA Director John Brennan says U.S. President Donald Trump is likely to challenge the results of Tuesday's presidential polls.
We have never had someone in the Oval Office who has fueled this type of hatred in our country and fueled the activities that are taking place when we see, you know, the attempted kidnapping of Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, as well as these aggressive actions on the roads by these Trump caravans. And Donald Trump doesn't not only not condemn them, but he also seems to be fueling that type of aggressive behavior.
In an interview with CNN, Brennan said Trump has made indications that he is not prepared to accept that election outcome that has Joe Biden as the victor. He said that this is unprecedented, as former U.S. presidents had never refused to accept free and fair election results. Earlier, Trump claimed mail voting will result in election fraud. Election day is getting close in the U.S. Republican President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden have been traveling across the country to win America's vote. The election comes amid the ongoing coronavirus pandemic and the economic crisis that has engulfed the country. Biden maintains the national lead in the polls, but Trump is right behind him, especially in key swing states.
On Tuesday, Americans will head to the polls for the 59th quadrennial presidential election. In the final day of campaigning, the two rivals are doing their utmost to win the vote.
You are so lucky I'm your president. You are so lucky.
And this is the most important election of our lifetime.
Both Trump and Biden are making a final play for states Republicans won in 2016 ahead of Tuesday election. Their battle for presidency hit the road in recent days. In several instances, Trump supporters disrupted traffic, and in one occasion in Texas, they surrounded a Biden campaign bus. The U.S. president praised all those actions and called his supporters patriots. On the Democratic side, former President Barack Obama came to assist Biden in his campaign trail.
I understand you're not going to control the pandemic, but you know who will? Joe Biden will.
But Trump assured his supporters that there would be a great red wave of Republican victories next week. He also once again raised the prospect of electoral fraud, including in swing states.
I think it was a terrible decision for our country, and I think it's a very dangerous decision. Because you're going to have one or two or three states, depending on how it ends up, where they're tabulating ballots, and the rest of the world is waiting to find out. And I think there's great danger to it, and I think a lot of fraud and misuse can take place.
Such comments raise concerns about the possibility of a looming crisis. A report by Armed Conflict Location and Event Data Project says there is a risk that armed right-wing militia groups may be a source of violence on Election Day and after that. Pro-Trump militia groups have time and again said they will move to an open rebellion if their favorite man does not stay in power. Opinion polls suggest Joe Biden is leading the race, but in swing states, the Democratic candidate's domination is not that solid. Early voting totals have already surpassed 91 million, which is roughly 65% of the 139 million votes cast in 2016. It means that the massive early turnout essentially guarantees that for the first time in history, a majority of ballots will be cast before Election Day.
I'm going to go back to one of our headlines regarding Afghanistan. Amin Alami is a correspondent who joins us. Amin, tell us why this academic center was targeted and the latest that you have on it.
Well, I had gone to Kabul University to visit the third joint Afghan-Iran book fair. Hundreds of government officials, university students, publishers, and the Iranian ambassador to Kabul had attended the event. It was during the first hour of the inauguration ceremony when we heard gunfire. After that, I went to the northern part of Kabul University, and I saw that there is a gunfire, an exchange of fire between Afghan security forces and some armed men who were positioned on the fourth floor of a building very close to the northern gate of Kabul University. Though the area was too dangerous, Afghan security forces did not allow us to get closer to that building. But I talked to several university students and university lecturers inside Kabul University just a few minutes after the beginning of clash inside Kabul University. According to one of them, he said that we were inside our classroom when we heard the gunfire. After that, the dean of the faculty came and asked us to urgently leave the classrooms. He also said that given the meeting of Academic Council of Kabul University was underway in the building that is located very close to the northern gate of Kabul University, the target of the terrorists might be those who were attended this meeting there. However, later on the day, the Taliban militant group rejected being involved in this brutal attack. Afghan security sources, including Afghanistan's Interior Ministry as well as the Public Health Ministry, confirmed the death of several, bodies in Afghanistan, including Interior Ministry as well as the Health Ministry, confirmed the death of dozens of university students as a result of this coordinated attack on Kabul University, but they have not confirmed the exact number of casualties. Some of them are saying that 20 students have been killed and 40 others were wounded, while Afghanistan's Public Health Ministry says that more than 20 students and university lecturers are among the victims of this coordinated attack on Kabul University, and over 80 others were wounded. However, Faizullah Jalal, who is a well-known Kabul University lecturer, said that it is an urgent need for the Afghan government, and it must be a priority for the Afghan government to make some strict decisions or take strict plans, implement strict plans to protect the lives of civilians and protect academic sites and educational centers. This is because the Daesh terrorist group launched a deadly attack just last week in western part of the Afghan capital, Kabul. The attack was carried out on an educational center that claimed the lives of over 40 students between 18 to 23 years old and wounded over 70 others. And finally, I can say about the reactions of Afghan officials as well as many other bodies inside Afghanistan regarding to this recent deadly attack on Kabul University. Amrullah Saleh, the first vice president of Afghanistan, has said that the Taliban is behind such attacks. In the meantime, the spokesperson of Afghanistan's Interior Ministry, Tariq Aryan, also named the Taliban as the mother of all terrorist groups in Afghanistan. In the meantime, analysts have believed that the terrorist groups are after waging more bloodshed and violence among people in order to
gain more credit during negotiations in Qatari capital Doha. This is also worth mentioning that some serious obstacles, according to the representatives of the Afghan government delegation, have appeared on the way of an ongoing intra-Afghan talks between government delegation and the Taliban representatives in the Qatari capital Doha, but they are doing their best to remove these obstacles on the way of the ongoing peace talks in Doha to bring lasting peace to the war-ravaged country.
Very well, thank you for that. Amin Alami, a correspondent there from Kabul, many thanks. More European countries are tightening the coronavirus restrictions as infections and deaths surge across the continent. Portugal says that it will declare a health emergency to enable stricter curbs, including a possible nighttime curfew. This comes 2 days after lockdowns were reimposed on most of the country. Greece also imposed a two-week lockdown and canceled all flights in its second-largest city of Thessaloniki in a bid to contain the pandemic. In Italy, the government says stricter measures, including a nighttime curfew and travel restrictions, will be imposed. Lockdowns remain in place in Germany. Belgium, which has the world's largest number of infections per capita, has also tightened the coronavirus restrictions. This goes along fresh stay-at-home orders in Britain, Austria, France, and Ireland, plus a nighttime curfew in Spain. Coronavirus infections and deaths keep surging across Europe, where fresh restrictions are in place to stem the spread of the disease. Lockdowns and curfews, however, have angered the citizens, who are calling for better financial support and policies to cushion the economic blow of the pandemic.
European countries are announcing varying degrees of lockdowns amid a second wave of the coronavirus pandemic and fears that the surge in the number of infections would strain hospital wards across the continent. Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte announced a 6 p.m. curfew for the country's restaurants and cafes, calling for national unity. He said the restrictions can be eased if the infection curve is kept under control. French President Emmanuel Macron decreed a new national lockdown lasting until at least the 1st of December. He warned that the second wave of the outbreak in the country can prove to be even deadlier than the first. In Belgium, Prime Minister Alexander De Croo expressed hope that a team of 11 million citizens would come together in following more stringent regulations. The United Kingdom has also joined the countries that have announced nationwide lockdowns for the second time.
And so now is the time to take action, because there is no alternative. And from Thursday until the start of December, you must stay at home. You may only leave home for specific reasons.
Boris Johnson added that all non-essential retail stores will close down, but there would be no need for citizens to stock up.
Things are very bad in Europe at the moment. The general mass of the population has lost confidence in the government because of their mishandling, and I would say even criminal negligence surrounding COVID-19 since the beginning. China, for example, went on full lockdown on January the 23rd. For 6 weeks, and is now on top of it. Normal life has returned, and the economic growth, for which China is well known, has been restored, because China had what's called a full lockdown.
The stringent measures come as the country's confirmed COVID-19 infections exceeded 1 million, with over 20,000 cases being reported daily.
Well, Europe has once again become the hotbed for COVID-19, accounting for almost half of the world's infections last week. But the government's responses, by announcing new restrictions and states of emergency, have been met with widespread anger. Demonstrations against the measures have been held in several European countries, including Spain, Italy, France, Germany, and the UK. Striking a balance between keeping the economy open and protecting public health has proven to be a daunting task for the governments. The prospect of a slow and incomplete economic recovery, as well as a growing skepticism in the authorities' capacity to handle the crisis, is adding to fears of civil unrest and revolt on the continent. How dire is the situation, and how can it be defused?
The economic fallout of the coronavirus pandemic, massive layoffs, and rising unemployment levels in Europe have added to already lingering concerns about public health. The mayors of nine cities have bypassed their national governments to write directly to the president of the European Council, Charles Michel, demanding access to the 750 billion euro EU recovery fund. Protesters from across the continent are calling on their governments to provide greater financial support to those hit worst by the pandemic. In Italy, a tipping point appears to be disturbingly close. Angry demonstrations erupted in Naples just over a week ago after a local curfew was imposed. The protests were followed by a civil order in Milan and Turin, where luxury stores were looted. A poll following last week's mini-riots found that over three-quarters of Italians believe there will be more violence in the streets this winter. Experts also believe it is quite likely that countries like France that witnessed unprecedented strikes and protests before the pandemic even began face serious social unrest.
The potential economic damage from the virus and from new lockdowns is, of course, very considerable. Already we've seen European economies shrink at times during this year, and several governments, including the British government, have introduced financial schemes to help companies keep people employed. So, for example, here in Britain, we've had what's called a furlough scheme, where companies are paid 80% of workers' wages while they are in fact at home, not working. But of course, that will be very, very expensive for the country, and Britain and other countries in Europe are running up huge debts and deficits, which will have to be paid off one day.
The stakes were remarkably high before the first lockdowns were imposed back in March, but they may be even higher now.
Iran's National Coronavirus Task Force has imposed travel restrictions between 25 provinces to curb the spread of the virus across the country. The restrictions took effect at noon on Monday and will last till midnight Friday. Officials have warned that those refusing to observe the curbs will be fined. The government has also announced a series of new restrictions, including the closure of some public places. The measures come amid a growing number of coronavirus-related infections and deaths in Iran. The country has reported a daily record of 440 deaths.
Over the past 24 hours, 440 people who had contracted COVID-19 passed away across the country. This brings the total number of coronavirus-related deaths in the country to 35,738.
The ministry spokeswoman added that over 8,000 coronavirus cases have also been registered in the past 24 hours, taking the national tally to nearly 629,000. She noted that more than 491,000 patients have so far recovered. The official said most Iranian provinces are classified as red. That is the highest category in the country's virus risk scaling. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. are not able to traverse the vast, beautiful land of Iran, don't worry at all. Today I'm going to take you to a place where it provides ample opportunities for you to watch the gorgeous, wonderful regions of Iran and its historical heritage sites. We, all together, take a trip to Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran in order to have a brief but interesting visit across beautiful Iran. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is one of the tourist attractions of Tehran. The building of this garden museum is a combination of modern architecture and traditional Persian gardens structure. The miniature park has put on display beautiful replicas of Iranian historical sites registered in the UNESCO list with all their details. These replicas have been designed and made by using the most updated raw 3D mapping techniques, which were then constructed by a combination of manual and mechanized methods. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is an ample opportunity for familiarizing foreign tourists and domestic sightseers, especially school children and adolescents, with the cultural and historical heritage of Iran. I am now standing by the entrance of the Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran. The entrance gate is made up of red bricks and has the beautiful Nastaliq style calligraphy of the phrase Miniature Garden Museum written on it. I love this style of Persian calligraphy. The curves, the stretches, the twists all make me enchanted. Now, let's enter the garden to see what's going on there. One of the interesting points about the Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is that the replicas are settled in the park according to their geographical regions in Iran. For example, the Naqsh-e-Jahan Square in Isfahan and Shushtar waterfalls are located in the center and southern parts of the garden, respectively. The tour to the park starts from the Bam Citadel and ends in Shushtar waterfalls. Oh my God! The historical Bam Citadel! This citadel is located in Kerman. I've been there once, and surely I will talk about this trip in a program. Delicate, charming details. The color of the bricks and adobe look like the real structure. Look at here, the Persepolis. Oh wow, this replica has the magnificence and charm of the real Persepolis in Fars province. The columns are made so delicately. Oh well, here, the turquoise brick Sultania Dome. Thank you. Sultania Dome is the world's biggest brick dome, which is located in Zanjan province. Sultania Dome is one of Iran's historical sites that I've always wished to have a visit at, and now I'm seeing it in a small-scale model just in front of my eyes. The pretty design and the turquoise blue color of the dome has doubled its beauty. And here's the historical bazaar of Tabriz. If you might remember, we've had a trip there once. However, watching this pretty traditional bazaar from above and with a small scale is much more pleasing. Well, I can't take my eyes off all these beauties and delicacies. Of course, there are still other replicas which I have to visit, like Gumbare Qaboos, Bistun, Sheikh Safiuddin Complex, Choghazanbil Ziggurat, Shushtar Waterfalls, and some other places. If I allocate much time for visiting each replica, as I'm doing right now, I might not be successful in visiting them all. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is one of those places which must be visited several times, and each time with more scrutiny. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. In our meeting, I would like to talk a little bit about the nature and meaning of life according to Islamic teachings. When we study Quranic verses and our Islamic narrations, we realize that the meaning of life is somehow different from what we normally imagine. I just mentioned some Quranic verses, and during this short period of time, I try my best to explain the meaning of life according to these verses and some other Islamic narrations. A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Chapter 16, verse 97. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he or she be faithful, we shall revive him or her with a good life. Look, according to this verse, we will be revived through these actions. First of all, we have to have faith, and then we have to act in accordance with our faith. Now I want to talk a little bit about the ways that are helpful for gaining this real life. When we study Islamic narrations, there are some important issues that would be considered to be helpful in this regard. One of them is al-ilm, or knowledge. Through knowledge, you're going to gain the real life. Another one, remembrance of Almighty God. This is also another factor that would be helpful to gain the life that is mentioned in these verses of the Holy Quran. Being awake during the night, or vigils, also another factor which is going to be helpful. Before continuing these elements of life, I would like to retell a beautiful story that is going to give us one of the most important signs of the real life. How can we be sure that we have received this real life? In the Holy Quran, God Almighty says, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord till certainty comes to you. Worship your Lord till certainty comes to you. So, according to this verse of the Holy Quran and some other narrations, one of the signs of the real life is certainty.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of where we who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Once the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, entered the mosque, and there was a young person, and in parenthesis I have to say that the same story has been revealed in the sources of both Shiite and Sunni scholars. Prophet Muhammad saw this young person. He asked him, "How are you?" Because the young person had a pale face. Prophet Muhammad asked him, "How are you?" He said, "I'm at the level of certainty. I have reached the level of certainty." Then Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, asked him, "Everything should have a particular sign. What is the sign of your certainty?" The young person replied, "My nights are vigils. My days are fasts." It means I'm fasting during the days. "I'm in a position that I'm looking at the throne of the Lord. I'm in an environment that I'm seeing the paradise and the people of the paradise. I'm seeing the hell and the people, residents of the hell. Everything is clear in front of me." Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, accepted him. He said, "You're right." But Muhammad told the companions, "This is the light that God has given to this person." And then Prophet Muhammad told him, "Try to preserve this situation, not to lose it." It is also another important lesson. Sometimes we achieve some goals, spiritual and moral goals, but due to not preserving it, we're going to lose it. And then the young person requests the messenger of God to pray for him. And Prophet Muhammad did it. He said to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, "Please pray for me and ask Almighty God to bestow martyrdom in his path." And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, did so. And after a short period of time, in one of the battles, he was the 10th person who was martyred in that battle. "I ask Almighty God to give us this tawfiq, this success in our life, to be able to be revived through those acts and good behaviors. And I ask Almighty God to prepare us for his last and remained messenger, our last imam, the vicegerent of the messenger of God, our Al-Imam Al-Hujjah, may God hasten his reappearance. And I ask Almighty God to include us among his real followers and I ask Almighty God not to separate us from the Holy Quran and the household of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you very much for your time and attention. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Dozens of American labor unions have resolved to consider a general strike after November 3rd should President Donald Trump refuse to accept the results of the election or sabotage the counting of ballots, with organizers calling a work stoppage the most powerful tool the movement has to protect democracy. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Julia Conley Ryder. This article is published under the heading, American Unions Representing Hundreds of Thousands of Workers Prepare for a General Strike if Trump Subverts Election Results. Stay tuned for the details. Dozens of labor unions have resolved to consider a general strike after November 3rd should U.S. President Donald Trump refuse to accept the results of the election or sabotage the counting of ballots, with organizers calling a work stoppage the most powerful tool the movement has to protect democracy. The 100,000-member Rochester Genesee Valley Area Labor Federation in New York was the first union federation to adopt a resolution this month stating that it would prepare for and hold a general strike of all working people if necessary to ensure a constitutionally mandated peaceful transition of power as a result of the 2020 presidential elections. The resolution also stated the federation would lobby other labor organizations, including the AFL-CIO, which represents 12.5 million workers, to consider a general strike if the president attempts to subvert the election results. The group passed the resolution as Trump has repeatedly refused to commit to accepting the election results if he loses, and after several federal court decisions have sparked fears that hundreds of thousands of voters could be disenfranchised. MLK Labor in Seattle, which represents 150 unions and 100,000 members, approved a resolution last week stating it will take whatever nonviolent actions are necessary up to and including a general strike to protect democracy, the Constitution, the law, and the nation's democratic traditions. And Western Mass Area Labor Federation in Western Massachusetts voted on a similar resolution recently. We joined a growing number of labor organizations around the U.S. and passed a resolution making clear that should Donald Trump and his administration attempt to obstruct, subvert, sabotage, overturn, or reject a fair and complete count of presidential ballots, essentially a coup against democracy, that the labor movements must respond with nonviolent action to defend the process, the Constitution, and an orderly transfer of power that is one of the historic hallmarks of American democracy, the Federation wrote on its Facebook page recently. The labor movement must be ready to defend democracy and use collective power to ensure that every vote is counted, the group added. The AFL-CIO's Executive Council has so far only committed to defend Democratic Republic, and President Richard Trumka told labor leaders on October 22nd that the labor movement's focus up until Election Day is to get out the vote for Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden. After the election, Trumka said the AFL-CIO will determine how it will fight back if Trump or the judicial system moves to stop the counting of votes or otherwise stands in the way of a peaceful transition of power. Even a work stoppage in certain parts of the U.S. would be historic. The last time a general strike took place in the U.S. was in 1946, when workers in Oakland, California, staged a walkout over low wages, forcing all businesses except for grocery stores and pharmacies to shut down for 1 month. What we have seen is people going about our business during the day and conducting mass protests at night, and that's not going to be enough to make this president move, Sarah Nelson, president of the Association of Flight Attendants, told The Guardian on Friday, October 30. Trump will use those protests to further divide the country. We will have to do the one thing that takes all power and control from the government or anyone with corporate interest in keeping this person in office, and that is withholding our labor, she added. As labor leaders across the U.S. are considering a work stoppage, advocacy groups are preparing a growing number of direct actions to demand that election officials protect the results of the election. Led by Indivisible and Stand Up America, the Protect the Results Coalition is so far planning at least 435 demonstrations across the U.S., up from 375 on Tuesday. If Trump declares victory prematurely or tries to undermine the results of the election, the American people must be ready to rise up and protect the results, wrote Lee Greenberg of Indivisible and Sean Eldridge of Stand Up America, a Talking Points memo recently. With the combined membership in tens of millions, the Protect the Results Coalition continues to build a national activist network that could mobilize quickly to demand that election officials, the Electoral College, and Congress honor the accurate final vote count, they added. By mobilizing across the U.S., our groups hope to ensure that any corrupt political pressure from Trump is met with far greater pressure from the American people to follow the rules and preserve democracy, he added. A work stoppage combined with rallies at government buildings and other public places starting on November 4th, should the president sabotage a free and fair election, could help stop a GOP coup, said organizers. Spread the word. Contact your union, tweeted Protect Result NYC. And if you haven't, commit to taking the streets.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, my congratulations to all the Muslims on this being the week of unity. That hopefully, inshallah, by the right of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this week unites our hearts, unites our souls, unites our fitrah, as we mentioned previously, unites us on the fitrah towards the Holy Prophet and towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Islam, for the sake of the protection of Islam and the Muslims throughout the world. One of the one of the peaks and the pinnacles of unity, as in this tradition we will see from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. We as Muslims believe in the Ahlul Bayt, whether we are Sunni or whether we are Shia. We are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran to love them. And I know from my dear Sunni brothers and sisters that they dearly love the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though they might not know exactly who the Ahlul Bayt are. But when it comes, for example, to Imam Hassan, to Imam Hussein alayhim as-salam, to Bibi Zahra salamullah alayha, to Imam Ali alayhi salam, there is a deep love for them. And they are the cause of unity. They are the peak of unity. They are that central issue by which unity is actually formed. Yes, we may not accept some Sunni, we may not accept them as political leaders, but without a doubt, for example, if we had to go into the Sufi orders who claim to be Sunni, we will see that their chains or their salsala all go towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. The spiritual unity that we can find in the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is unmatched. It cannot be found anywhere else. That's what it is, the core. It is that unity that will take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet mentions this tradition and he says that you, my Ahlul Bayt, are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That by the grace of you, blessings are perfected. That by you, Ahlul Bayt, you know, blessings are perfected and completed. And those that are dispersed, deviations, disparity, by means of you are removed. When people come towards you, all this is forgotten and removed. And the unity of the word, that is the word of Tawheed, the unity of Tawheed and the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is found because of you. It comes about because of you. So we see here the Holy Prophet saying that we as Muslims go towards the Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Holy Quran that we need to go towards the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite our hearts for the love of the Ahlul Bayt, and that in serving them, inshaAllah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
The debate.